So chances are, when you were married, you stood before a preacher like myself. Maybe it was a justice of the peace, right? Or maybe it was some relative that was able to get their ordination certificate online, like I did. Nobody caught that quick first service either. Just kidding. But anyway, chances are that when you were there, they had you make some vows, right? They made some, you made some promises. And if I were to do your wedding, for example, I would have said something like this to the groom. I'd say, "Groom, will you have this woman to be your wife, to live together in the holy covenant of marriage? Will you love her, comfort her, honor her, and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her so long as you both shall live?" And then I say, "If so, answer, I do, or I will," right? And we do that with the bride as well. And then after that, we do the giving away of the bride, and then I do a promise, a short message, and then we have the marriage vows, and they walk up, and I have them hold hands, and they express to each other these vows of love and devotion. I say, "Groom, repeat this vow after me. I, groom, take you, bride, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. As God is my witness, I give you my promise." We continue with the ceremony and we pronounce them as husband and wife. We've been in this series, mostly in the Song of Solomon, called Let's Get Dirty. We've been looking at, with the Song of Solomon, it started out pre-marriage and what happened pre-marriage. We looked at the wedding ceremony and what took place then. We looked at the wedding night, and that was an embarrassing sermon to listen to and to deliver. Try being on my shoes for a chance, right? And then we talked about conflict resolution last week. And as I came off the stage and I was standing over there while the worship team was singing our response song or leading us in that, and I was standing there, I thought, you know, I know where I need to go next week. And I don't know if it was divine intervention or if it was just feeling like my sermon had been incomplete or what it was, but I knew when I was over there, I know where I need to go next week. And it's simply this: what if the problem, the conflict, doesn't resolve? What do we do when there's conflict in marriage and it doesn't resolve? What happens if this marriage is heading for or has experienced divorce? What do we do? What does the Bible tell us about divorce? What does the Bible tell us about a divorced person and their relationship with God and what takes place? What do we do if that conflict doesn't resolve? And so I thought, today we need to dive into that, into what God's Word says about it, for a couple of reasons. Number one, you may have experienced that yourself, and you have to deal with what the Bible says about divorce. Secondly, we all have people in our sphere of influence, either our own marriage or marriages around us, that we can help walk alongside and speak truth into their marriage when it comes to conflict. And third, when it comes to raising our kids to know and love Jesus and preparing them for marriage, these are things that they need to know and that they need to understand. And so, I want to have an agreement with you here as we get ready to dive into these verses and as we pray together, all right? Here's the first one. The first thing is that I'm probably going to say some things that are going to offend you, especially if you've been divorced, okay? You may want to throw things. That's why we made you take everything out of your pockets when you walked in today. You may be offended by what God's Word says about your situation or what comes out of my mouth, but I'm asking if you'll extend me some grace and wait till the end of the sermon before you pass judgment and before you get angry, okay? If you're still angry, you can email Tim, or we can have a conversation, all right? But I may offend somebody here today, okay? Secondly, as naive and ignorant as I am, and if you look up those words in the dictionary, my face is right there. I can be about the most naive person that you've ever met. Gullible, the whole nine yards, I don't care, but that's me. Some of it was a sheltered upbringing, whatever. but I realize that every situation is different. That every marriage situation is different. Every conflict you have to deal with, every divorce that has gone through, it's different. All right, I get that. I understand that. And so as we go through this again, realize that we're dealing with the middle 80%. But I realize your situation may be different. And then the third thing that I forgot for the first service, but I remembered it for your service, so you're lucky, right? Maybe. Is this. If anywhere through this message, or at the end of it, you think that I'm condoning divorce, you misheard me. Okay? Anywhere along the pathway of what we're going to share and talk about this morning, if you think that you can go home and say, well, Andy said it was okay, so it's not working out, I'm out of here, that's not what I'm saying. Okay? That's the agreement that I want us to make. So there we go. So with all that being said, now we talked about vows. We're going to dive in this morning to what the Bible has to say about divorce, because that's what happens oftentimes when marital conflict doesn't resolve. And it's information that we need to know and that we need to dive into. Okay? So let me pray for us. Father, we're just asking you this morning that as we open up your word and we read some tough words, tough at least from my perspective, and I'm sure tough for many people here, Lord, that you would just soften our hearts to hear what you want to teach us. And it may not apply to everyone, but I'm guessing that it can apply to everyone based on either who we are and with our marriage or what we've been through or with our kids or grandkids. And so just help us to be ready to hear from you and what you have to say, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So ideally, right, man and woman, they get to know each other, they're friends, and then they fall in love, right? And ideally, they have a great courtship. That's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? But one I think we need to bring back. But anyway, we have this courtship that takes place as this couple gets to know each other, and they're walking alongside each other. They're growing in their understanding of who each other are. And then ideally, they save sex and living together before marriage. And so they get together and they get married. And ideally, they have married before God, and they say vows to one another. Ideally, from there, they go on and they have a happy and healthy marriage, both emotionally and physically. And then it's representing exactly what God wanted for marriage. Ideally, they'll have some kids, and ideally, they'll raise those kids to know and love Jesus, and that in their home, they'll read their Bible together, and they'll pray together, and they'll bring the family to serve and to be at church and VBS and all that stuff. Ideally, that's what'll take place. And ideally, eventually, those kids will grow up, they'll find Mr. and Miss Wright, and they'll also get married, and we keep the cycle going. Ideally, that's what would take place. That's not reality. Reality is 90% of married couples, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, had sex before they got married. 70% of evangelical Christians, in one report, say that they're okay with people living together before they get married. One report I read said that they actually see where divorce rates are lower for couples that live together before they get married. But that's not ideal. And ideal is what God wants. Reality is that we get married and this person that I married becomes someone else. Maybe a health reason, maybe a health scare, maybe they lost somebody close to them. And they start to mentally go somewhere else where I don't know where they go, and we have this trouble. Realistically, 50,000 women died in 2017 at the hands of their spouse or a family member. Reality. We can consider all the ideals, but the fact is we have to deal with reality and what's in front of us today. And when it comes to marital conflict and divorce, we have to deal with what God wants and what God requires, desires of us, and then what we do with it after the fact. So with that being said, I want to share with you from really four passages of Scripture, three that I'm really going to focus on, but four of them. We're going to start in Malachi. And we're going to start in Malachi. It's toward the end of the last book of your Old Testament. And in Malachi, there's a pretty well-known verse that we'll get to here in a second. But in Malachi, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation today because I like how the New Living Translation... my brain is cloudy right now. I don't know why. I preached this sermon once and maybe it didn't go well or something, but I'm just like, blah, right now. Okay, so deep breath, we're all good. We're in Malachi, all right? New Living Translation. Yes, I need a couch and a psychiatrist. You are correct. All right. Verse 13, starting Malachi chapter 2. Here's the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And this prophet named Malachi, all right, a prophet means one who carries a word from the Lord. And so he's received a word from the Lord. He's given to the Israelites. And the Israelites, if you're familiar with the Old Testament story, they were called to be God's people, right? He chose Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and all through you, all the world, all the nations of the world will be blessed. But what happens when they become his people? they turn their back on, right? They start to worship other gods, little g gods. They start to worship idols. They start to do things that are not according to God's will. And so Malachi spends his time telling them, this is what you did wrong. Okay, so in Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. Can you imagine coming in today and you're singing to God and you're praying to God and you open up God's word and you're hearing it teached, and we come around the Lord around the Lord's table and we take it together, and a voice comes from heaven saying, "Eh, I ain't listening to you today." How disheartening would that be if God said, "I'm going to reject the worship that you're going to present to me today"? And that's what Malachi was telling the Israelites. You cry out, "Why doesn't the Lord accept my worship?" Malachi says, "I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife." He says it pretty plainly, what God feels about divorce. Now, in many translations, they've removed that verse that says God hates divorce because it wasn't the soft way of saying it. Some ways, translation things are mixed around. And basically, the translation is saying you broke your vows because you vowed to protect and care for and take care of your wife, and you're not doing it. You hurt her. And because you hurt her, you're stepping out of your marriage vows, and God is angry to the point he's not even receiving your worship right now. He's not even receiving the sacrifices that you are laying before him. Why won't he accept my worship? Because you broke your vows. Now, you can read all through the Old Testament and you'll realize that a vow that we make before God is much different than we treat promises today. Do you ever think about Isaac's with Jacob and Esau? And Jacob, as we know, tricked Esau, and he tricked his father, and he went in and he received the blessing. You remember that story? Do you ever think, why couldn't their words? Why couldn't Jacob say, that's a good one? Or Isaac say, "Jacob, that's a good one, man. You pulled one over on me. Not this. Come on back in, guys. All right, take everything back. All that was supposed to be meant for your brother. It's supposed to be meant for Esau. He's the oldest. He's supposed to get all this." Did you ever think of why he couldn't just undo what he did? It's because a vow is before God, and you don't break a vow. When you say those words and you say it before God that this is what's going to happen, it's what happened. It was a big deal to break a vow in the Old Testament. They would do things like hit each other with sandals and exchange sandals and put their leg under the thigh to say, "This is what my promise." It was a serious deal to make a vow before God. And in Malachi, the prophet is telling them, giving this word from God, saying he's not even accepting your worship because you made promises, you made vows before him, and you're breaking them. You're breaking them. You're not protecting the one that I gave you to protect. So that's Malachi. All right, we're going to go over to Mark chapter, and I promise we'll pull it all together at the end. Okay, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 2. All right. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. All right. So some Pharisees came before Jesus to try to trap him with the question. Is it ever a good idea to try to trap Jesus into anything? No. Right. They came before Jesus trying to trap him into something. But I will say this also. We try to trap Jesus today. But here's my situation, Jesus. Surely you make accommodations for this, Jesus. I know you told me not to lie, Jesus, but she asked me if her butt looked big in that dress. What am I supposed to say? Whoop, I said butt on stage. I'm sorry. You said that to lust is like committing adultery, Jesus, but you don't understand. It's all around us. I just went to the beach. It was just very innocent. And we try to trap Jesus into his own words, into his own words about what it means to honor him and glorify him, to try to change it to our own comfort and what we want to take place, right? So they came and they wanted to trap Jesus, and this is the question that they asked to try to trap him. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? And Jesus answered them with a question. This is what would happen at that time when they were arguing about something. They would usually, or having a discussion, they would ask questions back and forth. Right? That's how they would come to their conclusion about truth. Right? So Jesus answered them with a question. What did Moses say in the law about divorce? Well, he permitted it, they replied. He said a man can give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away. All right. So I want to take a little side note right here and say this. I've heard a handful of times since I've gone into ministry when I'm talking to couples that are living together and having sex before marriage. Well, we're married in God's eyes, so it's okay. No, God's eyes are red. They're burning right through your skull, right? It's not okay, right? We can read everywhere in the Bible that when it comes to marriage, there's certificate, there's ceremony, there's something taking place, a giving of a bride to a groom. And so, no, you're not married in God's eyes. Any example you want to give me from Old Testament, I'll show you. No, there was ceremony and something that took place in doing this. And so we have a certificate of divorce, right? We have a certificate, and we know with Mary and Joseph that it was that he was going to give her a certificate of divorce. So we know that there's ceremony that goes into marriage. And so he says, what did Moses say about divorce? They said he can give his wife a written divorce and send her away. This is how Jesus responded. He wrote this commandment only as a, it's Deuteronomy 24:1, if you want to look at that commandment. He wrote this commandment only as a concession to your what? Hard hearts. But God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So what did Jesus respond to there trying to trap him? Is it okay if we get divorced, Jesus? What do you have to say about that, huh? What happens in this? What happens in this? Well, what did Moses say? Well, Moses said we could. Yeah. You ever had that with your kids? Well, Dad said I could. Well, what did Dad really say? Well, he said if I finished my chores, I could. Okay, what else? Well, if I finished my chores and do this and this, then I could, right? But that's not what they tell you. And he says, no, you misunderstand. Moses allowed you to permit that only because your hearts are so hard that you kept trying to come to him with concessions about what about this, what about this? And in Matthew, it says that Moses said when there's a case of marital unfaithfulness, that divorce is okay. They're just looking for ways around being the people that God created them to be and be in marriage the way that God meant for them to be in marriage. And he says your hearts were hard. And this is what God meant. He didn't mean for marriage to end in divorce. That's not what he desired. That's not why he created it. He didn't create something so that it would fall apart. He created marriage so that we could be one, as Jesus said, united as one flesh, live throughout life together. And he says, what man has brought together, what God has brought together, let man not separate. Later, when he was alone with his disciples in the house, they brought up the subject again. And man, I'm going to read some of the hardest verses in Scripture that I've ever had to read and try to explain to anybody that goes through divorce. This is what Jesus said. Not Andy. Not Andy's dad, not Andy's seminary professor, not the elders of this church. This is what Jesus said. Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery. Why did the disciples have to ask that follow-up question? Then maybe we wouldn't have to deal with that. But we have to deal with it and say, what is Jesus saying? And I have people come to me and say, well, but my situation was this and my situation. I understand. And I understand that every situation is different. But don't ask me to say something that's against his word. I just have to tell you what the truth is from God's word. And this is what he says. So we have to deal with it. And I'll, again, wrap it up in a bow a little bit later. I just want that to sit there for a minute. Okay. So what do we have when it comes to God and divorce? One, in Malachi, he says he hates it. Why? Because we made a vow before him. He takes vows very seriously. Okay, so what do we do with that? Well, parents, make sure we're teaching our kids what a vow is. Make sure we're vetting our young men and women that want to take the hand of our princess or our prince. And we need to make sure that we're vetting them well. Why? Because they're getting ready to make a vow. And we know that God doesn't like you to break your vows. And so make sure we're teaching them ahead of time. Make sure that we understand how important that vow is. If you're in a marriage right now and there's conflict, fight for your marriage. Fight to keep it together. Hold on tight. Do everything that you can. You can't control what your spouse does. You can't control what your spouse thinks. You can't control. All you control was what God lays on your heart to do. Fight for your marriage. And then, yes, we have to deal with the fact of what happens after I'm divorced. If I get married, am I committing adultery? All I can tell you is what it says in God's word. And it's right there for us. All right. And again, we'll get to that in a second. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm already going way over time. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All right. So this is Paul talking to this church in Corinth. We're going to start in verse 10. It's a church in Corinth. I've mentioned before, they were a mess when it came to marriage and relationships and, yes, sex. They were just a disaster. There was all kinds of bad stuff going on in the city of Corinth. Okay. And so what would happen is they would write Paul a letter and ask him a question, and he would respond to them with an answer and then also ask them questions back. And so they would have this dialogue with Paul and this church in Corinth. And so this is how he responded to their information about or questions about marriage. "But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. But if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him, and the husband must not leave his wife. Now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer, and she's willing to continue to living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you?" So if we're breaking down this passage of scripture, again, the context is we have this back and forth that Paul has with this church in Corinth. They're asking him questions. When it comes to marriage, he says, "This is what I want you to do." Now, we have to remember this context, too. There's great persecution that's taking place. There are people coming to Christ that chances are, and I'll just say it because it happens today. The wife will come to church after talking to friends or being invited to church. The wife will come. The wife will be convicted, will give her life to Jesus. And then she goes home to an unbelieving husband who wants nothing to do with Jesus and sometimes ridicules and persecutes his wife. And that was the situation probably happening in Corinth. And I would say, again, would happen today in our 21st century context as well. And so this is what Paul said. Do what you can to stay in that marriage. Don't leave. Try fighting through it the best that you can. And he says this for this reason. Wives, you might be going home to an unbelieving husband that through your actions, through your conduct, through your words, might surrender their lives to Jesus. Husbands, when you go home to your unbelieving wife, through your actions, through your words, through your beliefs, you might win them to Jesus. And we're talking about souls that are at stake. And so do what you can to fight for that marriage because souls are at stake. Now, this is a tough instruction, isn't it? Because sometimes the home can be very volatile and it can be very disgusting what one spouse will do to the other. Sometimes to try to get under the skin to make them leave. Sometimes to challenge their belief system. All kinds of things that are going through their mind. And again, I would tell you that you can only do what you can do. You can't control what somebody else does, say, how they behave. You can't control that. All you can do yourself is to look to Jesus and say, "Lord, what do you have in store for me in this marriage?" But fight as long as you can, as hard as you can. Why? Because we made vows before God, and He takes them very seriously. All right, the last passage is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is an Old Testament prophet once again, and we're going to be in chapter 36. All right, chapter 36, Ezekiel 36. Anybody ready to fire their email to Tim yet? All right, here we go. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 22. "Therefore," and so a similar situation, Ezekiel's a prophet carrying a word from the Lord. The Israelites have been turning their back on God, not behaving as they should behaving, not honoring Him. And so Ezekiel's telling them, this is what's going to happen because you're doing that. But then he comes with some good news. All right, so now we have some good news. "Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. I am bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I am doing it to protect my holy name, on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. I'll give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will cleanse you of your filthy behavior. I will give you good crops of grain. And I will send no more famines on the land. I will give you great harvests from your fruit trees and fields. And never again will the surrounding nations be able to scoff at your land for its famines. Then you will remember your past sins and despise yourselves for all the detestable things you did. But remember, says the sovereign Lord, I am not doing this because you deserve it. O my people of Israel, you should be utterly ashamed of all you have done. This is what the sovereign Lord says. When I cleanse you from your sins, I will repopulate your cities and the ruins will be rebuilt. The fields that used to lie empty and desolate in plain view of everyone will again be farmed. And when I bring you back, people will say, this former wasteland is now like the Garden of Eden. The abandoned and ruined cities now have strong walls and are filled with people. Then the surrounding nations that survive will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruins and replanted the wasteland. For I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do what I say. This is really the message that I want to give to us today. What if? What if a marriage is heading for disaster or has already ended in divorce? What do we do? God is ready to take a hard heart out and put a heart of flesh in. God is ready to forgive. God is ready to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is standing with his arms open wide saying, I'm here for you. I love you. I want what's best for you. And when it comes to divorce, whether your part is this much or this much, has there been repentance? Just like God says, we've done awful things. And he's talking about all sins. He's not talking just about divorce or marital sins or whatever. He's talking about every sin. He said, we've done awful things. We don't deserve life. But God in his love for us sent his son Jesus to die for us. And I say in his love for us, but why really did he do that according to Ezekiel? So his name would be made great. When we make vows before him to love someone and cherish them and honor them till death do us part, we are doing that so that his name will be made great. And when we repent, when we turn our hearts toward Jesus, and God takes that hard, stony heart and tears it out and puts in a heart of flesh, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he renews the land. He renews our heart. He renews our mind. So if you're not married yet, or if you have kids that aren't married yet, and you're preparing them for someday when they will, please teach them about vows. Teach them about what it means to make a vow before God so that they won't disregard their vow later on in their marriage that they have to deal with. Help vet their loved one well so that they don't enter into a vow that they really are not prepared for and ready to keep. If you're a married person and you're dealing with conflict inside of your marriage, you have or you are or you won't or you know somebody that is, fight for your marriage. Do all that you can do from your seat, from your spot, to say, I'm turning my heart toward Jesus. I'm turning my soft, tender heart that he gave me, that he replaced my stony one with. And I'm turning my heart toward him, and I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to be in Christian community, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to hope that things turn out the way that he wants them to, according to his will. But again, I can't control what my spouse is going to do, or how he's going to behave, or she's going to behave. I can't control those things, but fight for your marriage. And I guess my biggest message is for those that have gone through divorce before, or in the process of, is this. God took our sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. And whether it was your sin or not, and whatever your circumstance was, today, whenever you gave your life to Jesus, we're able to put a stake in the sand and say, God has forgiven all that and forgotten all that. Now I can move forward with full confidence that He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He has rescued us. And while we're focusing on divorce today and when a marriage breaks up, that same thought goes for every sin that we've ever had, that God has removed it as far as the east is from the west, and we can turn our eyes toward Him, and He is faithful, and He is just, and He forgives. He cleanses. He cleanses. In 1 John it says, if we are faithful and we confess our sins before God, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Have we taken the opportunity to fall to our knees and say, Lord, I don't know what my part of that was, but I repent and I just want to have my heart right with You, whatever that was. And He hears us and He forgives and we get to move on from there. And isn't that a great God? Isn't that a great God that would allow us to go forward, regardless of what our past is, going forward in Him and have a great place for us, waiting for us in heaven? Isn't that an amazing God that would do that for us? And He's ready to do it for every one of us. If we'll allow Him to take that stony heart out and replace it with that one of flesh. If you've been through a divorce, my heart goes out for you. And again, I know that every situation is different. And there was abuse, there were harsh words, there were unbelieving spouses, there was just all kinds of nastiness that goes on in that. It's a $34 billion industry. Not to mention the breaking up of assets. It costs like $15,000 a person to go through a divorce. And we haven't even gotten into what it does to children, right? My heart breaks for you, it really does. And I'm here for you, and we as a church are here for you if there's any aches and pains you need to work through. But if you've already worked through them, praise God. And praise God that you're here today, because it tells me that you have turned your heart toward God and said, whatever is in the past, His fault, my fault, she, her fault, whatever, it's just done. And I can press on to the prize that He has before me. And that's what I'm hoping that your healed heart will do, whether it was broken by someone else or whether you broke it. Let's pray. Father, there's some tough verses in Scripture that are hard to deal with. And it's challenging because I look around the room and I know situations that people are dealing with or have dealt with. But I know that we serve a loving God. And that it doesn't say in the Bible that divorce is an unforgivable sin. It says that You're there with arms open wide, ready to replace our hearts with a heart of flesh, that You love us, that You want to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that You want us to turn to You, and that You're ready to take us back with open, wide arms. So, Father, regardless of what's happened in everybody's situation that's dealt with divorce, I just pray that they would know that I love them, and that, more importantly, You love them. And that as a church we can navigate through this together, but know most importantly that they've given their lives to You, that they're a new creation, that they're a child of Yours, and You have a place waiting for them. And so we can put all that in the past and press forward. But Father, we can have an influence on those that come after us to teach them and train them so that they don't have to deal with the same pain that many have had to deal with already. Thank You, Father, for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.